Please open your Bibles today to Romans chapter 12. You know, it seems that conflict is an inescapable part of life. Just this week, I was reminded of that by some of the wildlife that comes to our very backyard. Every year at this time, we have a species of eagle known as the yellow-billed kite that comes and builds a nest in one of our trees. And every year, the crows come and harass them, trying to destroy the nest and kill the young. For hour after hour, they circle and fight. To imagine these two species of birds ever getting along, ever reconciling and living at peace, is as unimaginable as a lion and a lamb lying down together. Well, sadly, we see that this often happens even within the lives of Christians. It reminds me of a story I saw in National Geographic that included a photograph of a fossil of two saber-toothed cats locked in combat. One had bitten deep into the leg bone of the other, and a thrust of that tooth had actually trapped both of them into a common fate, as he could not pry his tooth from the bone of the other. And so they both died and were fossilized. Well, oftentimes, that's what happens with Christians who continue to bicker and fight and let resentment build and refuse to reconcile. When Christians live in such a way, everybody loses. You see, forgiveness and reconciliation are not optional for the Christian, but they are indelible marks of genuine faith. And we all know this, but it's hard to live it. I am sure we have all had experiences that seemed like reconciliation was an impossibility. As we noted last week, if it is an unbeliever who has offended us and they don't desire forgiveness, well, we find it easier to accept and still forgive them anyway because we expect non-Christians to act like sinners. However, we all find it much harder to extend that same forgiveness to a fellow Christian because they know better. They have the same Bible, the same Heavenly Father who forgave them, the same Jesus who saved them, the same Holy Spirit who empowers them to live according to the commands of Scripture. And so we hold them to a higher standard. We expect them to know what is right, to humble themselves, and to do their part in reconciliation. Yet often we find that they too do not desire or deserve reconciliation. And so today we examine what to do when reconciliation seems impossible. How do we reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister in Christ? Join me as we read Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Father, as we come to your word now, we do pray that you would open up our eyes and help us to evaluate our lives honestly in light of your word. Help us to see if we have forgiving spirits. Help us to see if we truly are willing to reconcile and even pursue reconciliation with others when things seem to be impossible. We ask that you would guide our time together now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The one thing that I hope we all take away from today's message is this. We, as Christians, must do everything in our power to reconcile, regardless of the other and how many times the other person has hurt us, regardless of their reactions to our attempts to make things right. Let me say that again. We must do everything in our power to reconcile, regardless of how many other times the person has hurt us, and regardless of their reactions to our attempts when we try to make things right. As we've already noted, reconciliation is the action of bringing back harmony and friendship to people who have been estranged due to a quarrel or an offense. And so today what I would like us to do is ask a series of questions that really need to be answered in our lives, and then answer them from Scripture. Question number one, is reconciliation always possible? Well, humanly speaking, no. No, it is not always possible. You see, when we start with verse 18, we see that it begins with these very words, if possible. Well, this would clearly indicate that it is not always possible to live peaceably with all people. However, let's not let ourselves off the hook that easily, because I would propose to you that this should be the exception and not the rule. The very fact that God issues us with the command to live peaceably with all others would indicate that it is supposed to be the normal condition of our relationships. It is often more possible than we would like to believe. Yes, it takes work, but the majority of the time it is possible for us to live peaceably with others. We have now spent several weeks equipping ourselves with the right perspectives and the right skills to live in such a way. And so today we will focus on those rare instances where it, humanly speaking, is not possible, and we will answer the question, why is it not possible in these rare instances? And so let's look at question number two. Why is reconciliation not always possible? Well, the next phrase of verse 18 provides us with a glimpse as to the reason of why. It says, so far as it depends on you. Well, this takes us back to the very first message of this series, where we made a list of the ingredients necessary for reconciliation. Remember, we said that for reconciliation to happen, there are four things that must be present. First, you needed two or more parties. So you've got ingredient one and ingredient number two. Two or more parties. Ingredient number three would be a recognition of an offense. And ingredient number four, a willingness by both parties to make things right. So that takes us back to our question, though. Why is reconciliation not always possible? It's because of this. Both parties have to desire reconciliation and be humble enough to pursue it. Either one person does not recognize the offense, or one person is not willing to make it right. Those would be the reasons why reconciliation is not always possible. It's an issue of the will. It's an issue of understanding. It's not an issue of whether or not some offenses are too big to forgive. If there's a compilation of too many offenses that have all piled up to where it's an impossibility, no, that's not the reason at all. If reconciliation is not possible, it's only because either one person doesn't recognize the offense or one of them is unwilling to make it right. Now, there is an inescapable truth that we must understand and accept. God endowed each human soul with free will. No one can make us do anything we don't choose to do. Most of the time we focus on free will and how it is a gift from God, and it truly is. Free will is a gift from God, and it is a key component to being created in the image of God. He did not create us to be mindless robots, but rather thinking beings with the ability to choose. Of course, this gift brings with it both benefits and potential dangers. We would be wise to exercise caution. On issues of preference and style, our free will often leads us into a wide array of beneficial and acceptable options for us to choose from. However, on issues of morality and ethics, our options are often limited to right or wrong. And the choices we make are either obedience or rebellion. When it comes to the choice about reconciling with our fellow man, especially a fellow Christian, a fellow citizen of the kingdom of God, there is only one acceptable choice, and that is to reconcile. The Christian who chooses to do everything in their power to reconcile chooses obedience and blessing. But the Christian who chooses to bear a grudge or seek revenge on the other person chooses rebellion, and therefore make themselves unblessable. In fact, they are in need of reconciliation with their brother or sister, and now also with their heavenly Father, who cannot tolerate rebellion. Instead, he lovingly corrects his children. And so when we refuse to reconcile with a brother or sister in Christ, we actually now have two quarrels that need to be resolved. The initial one with our brother, and now the one with our Father, because we have refused to obey him. Hebrews 12, verses 5 and 6 say, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." And so if we refuse to reconcile with our brothers or sisters, we can count on receiving discipline, correction, chastisement from our loving Heavenly Father, because he loves us too much to let us continue on in sin and continue hurting others. And so why is reconciliation not always possible? Because both parties have a free will, and they must desire reconciliation and be humble enough to pursue it. So now let's dig even deeper to question number 3. Can we force someone to forgive us and reconcile? Well, once again, let's read Romans 12, verse 18. It says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Well, can we force someone to forgive us and reconcile? No. No, we can't. We cannot force them to do anything. But that really isn't the issue. Our focus shouldn't be on the other person and their obedience to God. Our focus needs to be on our own hearts and our obedience to Christ. Sometimes when faced with a command from God, we want to only obey it if we know it will produce a successful outcome. But sometimes God gives us a command knowing that we will seemingly fail to produce the desired result. Jeremiah the prophet is the classic example of this. God told him to confront the Jewish people over their sin and call them to repentance and obedience. But then God also told him in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, "So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you." You see, God was warning Jeremiah that these people would refuse reconciliation, but that did not excuse Jeremiah from his task of seeking it and proclaiming the truth from God's word. And the same thing would apply to our lives today. God may allow painful situations into your life so that you are forced to wrestle through the temptations and respond with the heart of Christ, a heart of love, compassion, and forgiveness. He may use your life as a living sermon on how a Christian should live against all obstacles. He may want you to be a living example of doing what is right simply because it is the right thing to do, even though it comes with challenges and costs you a great price. He may call you to follow in the steps of others such as Job, Hosea, and Jeremiah, whose lives were sermons in action. So, question number 3, can we force someone to forgive us and reconcile? Absolutely not. But as much as depends on you, make sure that you are the one obeying the Lord, regardless of the outcome. Now that takes us to number four. Question four. Since we cannot force them to reconcile, does that excuse us from the obligation to forgive them and pursue reconciliation? Absolutely not. As we have just seen, we should do the right thing simply because it is the right thing to do. We've been called to be holy as He is holy. We have been called to live righteously because we represent our Heavenly Father. We forgive because we love the one who forgave us. We pursue reconciliation because our obedience is an evidence of our love for God. It is true that we cannot force these other people to reconcile with us, but it is equally true that there are many things we could do that would cause them to not reconcile with us. And I think that really needs to be our focus. There are many things that we could do to provoke them to anger and revenge. We could live in such a way that they feel justified in their anger and rage. Sadly, most people live as if two wrongs make a right. But this simply is not true. Two messes do not make order, only further chaos. Two car accidents don't result in one functional car. No, both of them are damaged. When it comes to relationships, the same thing is true. If one person harms another, you are not able to make things right through anger, bitterness, and revenge. You only cause further damage. And so I say to you that we need to look at this whole thing from a different perspective. A logical perspective as opposed to an emotional one. A spiritual perspective rather than a worldly one. Don't look for ways to get out of obedience to Christ's commands. Don't look for disobedience in their life as an excuse for you to allow disobedience in your own life. Don't look for excuses to neglect the hard work of pursuing reconciliation. Your lack of effort is often all that is needed as justification for the other party to continue on in anger, bitterness, and revenge. So, can we say, oh, well, I have an excuse. They've refused. They want nothing to do with reconciliation. And since I cannot force them to reconcile, does that excuse me from attempting it? No. No, we must do everything we can to remove all barriers and actually make it appealing for them to embrace reconciliation. We are commanded by our King to pursue it. Now, I want us to read Romans 12, starting in verse 18, but now continue and go all the way down to verse 20 to see what God commands. Verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What God is telling us here is that you and I, we need to focus on our own responsibilities. So you focus on your responsibility and let your brother focus on his responsibility. Never avenge yourself. Don't get even. Leave vengeance to God, the only one who can truly see the whole situation accurately. You see, God knows where both parties are guilty, and He knows where both parties are innocent. And so only He can rightfully assess the situation and come to an accurate judgment. So what should you do instead of revenge? Well, it's very clear from this passage. You should meet their needs. You should show compassion. You should demonstrate love. What will be the result? You will actually be used by God to punish and convict them, because your love will meet a need, but it will also heap hot coals on them. You see, these people often, in their anger and bitterness, they're pushing your buttons, trying to get you to let your temper flare up. They want to prove what they already suspect. In fact, what they already believe. They think that you are just the same as them. They think that you also want to hold on to this anger and bitterness. That you are no better than them. Why? Because if they can prove that, then it justifies their choice to continue in anger and bitterness. But when you rise above the circumstances and refuse to react in like kind, you actually rob them of that opportunity. You prove to them that by the grace of God and by His grace alone, all Christians can get victory over anger. All Christians can forgive. It's true. You are not better than them based off of your own goodness. You are not innately better than them, and yet you can respond better than them. You can react better than them. You can rise to the calling of a holy Christian life. And in doing so, you actually provoke them to good works. You prove to them that through the strength that is ours in Christ, we can all be better and live to a higher and holy standard. Now, with all of this in mind, I think we actually need to go back and revisit question one. Question one was, is reconciliation always possible? And you heard the answer, humanly speaking, no. It is not always possible. And usually that's where we stop and say, then why am I going to invest any energy in this? I'm just going to quit now. It's not always possible. And sometimes we look for reasons to believe that this is one of those rare exceptions, when I think what we should be doing is looking for the other side of things and saying, okay, humanly speaking, no, it is not always possible. And yet with God, all things are possible. Those are actually the very words of Christ from Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus had said, "Oh, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And he compared it to a camel passing through the eye of a needle. And the disciples said, "Oh, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Salvation is an impossibility, and yet we have experienced it because of the grace of God. Reconciliation with someone who's offended us seems impossible. Humanly speaking, it may be impossible because the other person refuses it. And yet, never underestimate the power of God to change hearts and lives. God can transform them, and He can use you and your obedience to do a work in the heart and life of the one who offended you. So, humanly speaking, it might feel impossible, but heavenly speaking, all things are possible through God's divine power. And so keep pursuing reconciliation. Persevere in obedience and submission to Christ. Before we close, I want us to look at one more question. How can we find the strength to forgive and reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister in Christ? How? I mean, we see that with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. So let's look at what the Lord has provided for us. Look here at Romans chapter 12 and the last verse, verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Right there is our answer. How can we find the strength to forgive and reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister? The answer is, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that look like? Well, actually, Paul has already answered that in this very chapter, starting all the way back up at verse 9. And so what I want us to do is now read the whole passage again with this filter, by looking through these lenses for the way that we can overcome evil with good. Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we do it. We overcome evil with good by exercising genuine love. In other words, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. Love can be defined as righteous actions to meet the needs of another. And that's exactly how Paul ended there in verses 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. That's a righteous action to meet the need of another. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That's a righteous action to meet the needs of another. Love is not a feeling, it's a choice. It's an action. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How else do we do it? Overcome evil with good by hating what is wrong and holding tightly to what is good. Verse 9. Overcome evil with good by delighting in honoring each other. That's right. Honor the person who has offended you. Look for the best in them. Compliment them for the good traits in their life. Honor them. Show respect to them. You say, oh, that's hard to do. No, honoring, again, is a choice. It's not a feeling. Honor them. There is something honorable in everyone. How else do we overcome evil with good? Well, by refusing laziness, but rather working hard. Because in doing so, you are serving the Lord with passion. That's verse 11. Overcome evil with good by rejoicing in the confident hope that God will keep his promise, verse 12. Overcome evil with good by being patient and praying during difficult times. We also see that in verse 12. Overcome evil with good by helping God's people in their time of need, verse 13. By showing hospitality. Overcome evil with good by blessing those who persecute you. Pray that God will bless them. That's right. Don't curse them. Instead, pray that God would bless them. That's how you overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good by empathizing. Rejoice with them. Be happy with them when they are happy. And then weep with them when they weep. Overcome evil with good by living in harmony with each other and embracing those who are lowly, ordinary people. Overcome evil with good by ignoring social status and focusing on the fact that we're all created in the image of God. Overcome evil with good by not paying back evil for evil, but be honorable even when others are not acting honorably. Verse 17. Overcome evil with good by doing all you can to live in peace with everyone. And overcome evil with good by refusing revenge. So how can we find the strength to forgive and reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister? It's really all wrapped up with our relationship with God, isn't it? We're only able to do this as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Do you spend time in God's Word every day? Do you spend time praying every day, Lord, help me to be more like You. Help me to love the unlovely. Give me opportunities to demonstrate Your compassion, Your forgiveness, and Your grace. How can we find the strength to forgive and reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister? It's to walk with the Lord and to not be overcome by the evil of this world, to not be overcome by the evil that Satan throws at us to be a temptation, but rather overcome all of that evil. Yes, we have three enemies: our own sinful nature, this sinful world system, and the devil, who is known as the god of this age. But we don't have to be overcome by evil. We can overcome evil with good. In short, how do you overcome evil with good? By keeping what Jesus referred to as the greatest two commandments. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament teaching, hang on these two commandments: to love your God with all that you are and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you overcome evil with good? Love. Love. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love enables us to reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister in Christ. You see, today, brothers and sisters, as we have continued in our series of living in loving community, we have really dug deep to answer this question: what should we do when reconciliation seems impossible? I would say it this way: never give up, but keep hoping in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, "Now these three abide: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Our love enables us to keep on hoping that reconciliation is possible. Our faith in God and the fact that we were able to reconcile with Him boldens our hope. Our faith is not in this other person to finally come to their senses and do what is right. Our faith is in the Lord, who always does what is right and can enable our brother and sister to make the right choice. Brothers and sisters, God's word is clear on this matter. Yes, there will be times when reconciliation is not humanly possible. But with God, all things are possible. And we must do everything in our power to reconcile, regardless of the other person's offense and regardless of their reactions to our attempts to make things right. And as we've seen today, God has given us everything we need to be able to live in such a way. We find the strength to forgive and reconcile with a stubborn brother or sister by overcoming evil with good. May God grant us the strength and the determination to persevere living in such an obedient lifestyle. Father in heaven, we come to you now and you have enlightened our minds. I believe you've also touched our hearts. But now I pray that you would strengthen our wills, that we would rise to the task and be faithfully obedient to you in this serious matter of reconciliation, even when we think that it seems impossible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.